Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at this portion of God's Word, and also I'm going to read from Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 as well. And just the first few verses of that chapter. But we're looking this morning at the theme of responsibilities of godly parents, and it ties in with the vows that we heard this morning, the covenant of baptism, and all of us who are parents here this morning, who are part of this body of Christ, have taken those vows, or who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We have made a pledge before God to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. And so we need to review the responsibilities that God has given us in His Word and the resources to that end. So hear from God's Word, first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your gates. And then over in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. So as I mentioned before, baptisms are a wonderful time for us to reflect upon who our children are before God, and what our duties are as parents. What is our calling as parents of these children? And the vows that we witnessed this morning are a great summary of the task that God has given to parents. When we stand and take our baptismal vows, we promise to provide our children with a God-centered education, to teach them to love God and His Word. We promise to teach them that they are sinners, that they need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we promise to pray for our children, to train them to read the Bible and to pray and to keep the Lord's Day, to understand the nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we promise to lead them by our example and by our loving discipline to seek Christ first in all of life. Well, as you think about that list of promises, it's overwhelming, isn't it, as parents? How can we fulfill such a task? We do so only as we rely completely upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that our work is not fulfilled in a day or a year or 5 years, but it is a responsibility that takes many years. And so it's very important that we recognize that parenting is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. And some days it seems more like a marathon than others. But we need to be prepared for the long haul of training our children in the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, as parents, for His sustaining grace, for His hand to uphold us in this great task that He's given. His Word is true. His mercy is great, and that's what we must always come back to. The Psalms that we've sung have emphasized that this morning. Well, God has given parents the task of training their children, and fathers have a special responsibility in this, and I just want to emphasize that again. Fathers, you are to be spiritual leaders in your home. You are to shepherd your wives. You are to be shepherds of your family along with your wife in the training up of your children. But take leadership in that. It's not something that's relegated to your wife or to the church. Fathers have a special responsibility. Well, what is that responsibility? This morning I want us to note four general responsibilities of godly parents. And the first thing is that we are called to teach. We are called to teach. To provide this instruction, Deuteronomy 6 emphasizes something very important. We must have God's Word on our hearts. We must have God's Word on our hearts. The heart is the center not only of spiritual activity, but also of all the operations of human life. That's how it's viewed in the Scriptures, as it's used, the term. It's the seat of the conscience. It's the control center for our personal lives. In Matthew 12:34, we read, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And so to provide godly instruction to your children, you must have a renewed heart through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. By faith, you must come to trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ, who has taken the penalty for your sin and saved you from the power of sin and given you new life so that you can live in the ways of the Lord. And as a born-again believer, then, you must be growing in your understanding of God's Word in order to teach it. And that's what we're called to do here. So we need to study the Word. We need to meditate on it with the goal of living it out in our lives. I think Ezra the scribe is a great example of this, and one that we should follow as parents. Ezra 7 verse 10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Notice he set his heart to study and to practice so that he could teach. So those are the precursors to faithful teaching. To provide godly instruction, we must first have the words of God on our hearts. And God commands us then to teach His Word diligently. We see that in verse 7. Teach means to whet or to sharpen. It's the idea of sharpening a sword so that it's ready for battle. And so we are to teach our children the Word of the Lord so that they will be sharpened and ready for the spiritual battle that they will face in this world as they seek to go out in the name of the Lord to serve His will. Instruction in God's Word should be a central theme in our homes. It isn't something that's relegated to the church. Send your kids to Sunday school so that they can get instruction in the Word. But it's something that should be part of our daily lives as Christians. And so as parents, we are to teach our children when we are sitting in our homes, when we're going from place to place, when we lie down, when we rise up. That's what Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 6, and it applies as well to the people of God today. If our children grow up ignorant of God's Word, then we failed God, and we really failed our children. We place them in serious peril. It's the Word taught that God uses to lead our children to salvation and to service in His kingdom. It's the Word taught and applied by the Spirit of God that God uses to transform the lives of our children and make them useful in His kingdom. So we need to be intentional about this. Just like we are with other activities that our kids are involved with. If they're involved in sports, if they're involved in some academic pursuit, if they're involved in clubs, if they're involved in music, we make sure and schedule that. We put it on the schedule and we are very intentional about that. But are you intentional about training your children in the ways of the Lord? One of the ways that we can do this is by having regular family worship times. Fathers leading families in the study of the Word and in prayer and in praise. Set aside those times. It's so easy to have that crowded out of our lives. But find a time, morning or evening, where you can have a consistent time with the family together, looking at the Word, training up those children in the ways of God. Talk about God. Talk about His Word during daily circumstances in life. And that doesn't mean that we give our children a 24-hour-a-day sermon, but it does mean that we will be alert to give instruction from God's Word at opportune times. In other words, as you were driving to church this morning, did you notice the beautiful spring vegetation that surrounds us and the sunshine? Did you comment on the glory of our Creator? It's an opportunity. In the day, as you see the majesty of God around you, mention that to your children and point them to the Creator. Rejoice in His provisions. How God has met your needs so that you have these three meals. How He's met your needs in special ways when you've prayed to Him. Apply His Word in the situations that you're facing as a family. And sometimes this is awkward if you haven't been one to communicate on a daily, hourly basis about the things of God. But as you do that more and more, it will be more comfortable, more commonplace. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "The more conversant we are with the sacred things, the more we shall admire them and also be affected with them." It says we talk about the things of God, that we also will be affected by the things of God. So by God's grace, His Word is passed on generation to generation. None of us can do this perfectly, but God is able to sustain us in this very critical task of teaching. We need to seek His strength. We need to seek His wisdom. And when we falter, what do? We confess our sin to God, and we set a new course by His grace as we seek to establish godly patterns and put off those sinful patterns in our lives. So we're called to teach. Secondly, we are called to model. It is really easy to miss the importance of our own example. We can be very knowledgeable of the Word, and we can be very good teachers of the Word, but what about our example? The truth is, our children are watching us. They're watching us. And we know this because we see the way that they play games. When they play games, what do? They often mimic their parents. Daughters dress up in their mother's clothes. Sons dress up in their father's clothes, perhaps, sometime. Or they mimic the vocations, the jobs of their parents. Daughters play house. Remember, the children play house together. Sons maybe get out a little plastic mower and push it around the yard. Or pull out the computer and start trying to work on the computer. I don't know. But they begin to mimic their parents' activities. Children are watching what we do as parents. And we can teach until we are blue in the face. If we are not living out our own instruction, our children will soon see through that facade, and they will disregard our teaching. They'll turn aside from that teaching. Our children tend to grow to be like us. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it's the truth. If they see us pretending to be something that we are not, they see us pretending to follow Christ, when in reality our hearts are not in it, they will most likely become hypocrites as well. However, as we learn and live out God's commands by His grace, our children will also come to live out the Word in their lives. James 1:22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." They should see our love for God in our attitudes. In our attitudes to everything. Our attitudes towards work. Our attitude towards worship. Our attitude towards service in the church. Our attitude towards how we handle finances. Our attitude towards civil authorities around us. They will see our heart in these things. They listen to how we pray. They watch us as we talk and relate to other people. Our lives are lived out before our children who are studying us, and they will duplicate our attitudes and our actions. Ed Gross lists a series of questions to guide us in examining ourselves in this area. He says, "Is Jesus real to you? Do you love Him? Is His presence the most important thing in your life? Is Jesus your King? Do you order your day, your thoughts, your plans with His pleasure in mind? Do you work for Him or merely for financial and material gain? These are all questions that get back to our heart orientation toward God. Hebrews 13:7 reminds us of the importance of faithful models. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. It's a high calling that God has given leaders in the church, but it's also the same calling that God has given to parents in the home. As the Spirit of Christ works in us, we must be faithful models of Christ to our children so that we can say, as the Apostle Paul said, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. Of course, we can only do that by the grace of Christ and by the Spirit of Christ working in and through us. But that's the goal. We are called to be models of Christ before our children. Thirdly, we are called to discipline. Again, fathers need to lead in this. Don't leave it to your wives to discipline your children. Discipline is difficult, isn't it? But it's so necessary. The old saying, you've heard it many times, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, there is some truth to that. We don't like to discipline our children. We don't like to spank. It's unpleasant. And yet it's God's command, and it's so important. Biblical discipline is an expression of parental love. That's what the Bible teaches us. Proverbs 13:21-24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And in fact, this is God's example to us, is it not? Hebrews 12:6 says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Well, the first lesson that we must teach our children is that they are under God's authority. And parents, you are God's representatives in the home of that authority. When the child disobeys, what is he doing? He's not just rejecting you, his parent. He's rejecting God, under whose authority he lives. He's choosing his own way apart from God's. And what does the way of man lead to? Death. And so used rightly, the rod humbles the child so that he is open to parental instruction. We need to be careful not to fall into the trap of seeking to keep the peace in the home through appeasement, through compromise, through giving in. Parents can give in to such an extent that there are no boundaries left. If we allow our children to sin without correction, what are we teaching them? We are telling them that sin has little or no consequence. We're not telling them that sin leads to death. And so we need to deal carefully with that sin when it arises. To effectively discipline, we must begin with a clear understanding of what obedience is. Ted Tripp talks about this in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and he gives a simple definition of obedience. He says it's a child doing what he is told without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. And now there needs to be an opportunity for appeal worked into that. But this is the goal. When children fail to respond in this way, we need to apply discipline. Discipline then needs to be carried out, but it needs to be carried out in a loving manner. It is never an excuse to express unbridled anger or to strike our children when we wish to vent our frustration. That is not biblical discipline. It is to be carried out with care and in love, deliberately and consistently and appropriately. And we must be careful not to provoke our children to anger in that process. Jay Adams describes two ways that this occurs in his book, Christian Living in the Home. He says one way that it happens is through under-discipline. When rules are not enforced or even are made after the fact. Do you think that would frustrate your children? Rules aren't enforced, so they don't know when they should obey. Or rules are made after something happens. And that is confusing as well. Or when discipline is not applied consistently. The other way is over-discipline, when parental authority is actually flaunted and the parent makes foolish rules or tries to enforce too many rules. Over-discipline. So you can see that discipline needs to be based on the Scriptures, it needs to be carefully and consistently applied, and it must be carried out in love. Ephesians 6:4 exhorts, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So we need to use the tools that God has given us for the training up of our children, and one of those is discipline. Fourthly and finally, we are called to pray. How do we have the strength to fulfill this calling as Christian parents? How do we overcome our own sin as we address the sinful tendencies in our children? Aren't we also trying to battle our own pitfalls and shortcomings as we face those of our children? The only way that we can have success is to cry out to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Psalm 145, 18 and 19 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." See, we need to come to the Lord. We need to come to the throne of grace. We need to come to God as our Father, our Heavenly Father, children to the Father who has adopted us and made us His own sons and daughters. He loves us with an everlasting love, and He's able to come and help us. He's willing to do that. He wants to hear the prayers of His children. And so we need to pray. And we need to pray according to the will of God. We know God's will, don't we? We have it recorded for us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. We need to read that and meditate upon the Word and let that guide our petitions to God. We know that it is God's will for covenant children to walk in His ways and to love Him and to fear Him. And so pray God's Word and His promises back to Him on behalf of your children. God loves to hear His Word lifted up in petition to Him. It's a reflection of His holy will. And we must pray with persistence. Don't give up if you don't receive an immediate answer. He wants us to pray at all times and not lose heart. That's what Jesus told the disciples in Luke 18. An example of this in church history is the life of Augustine. Remember that 4th century theologian who had such an influence on the church, even on our church today. Yet he was a rebellious teenager. And his mother was grieved of heart, yet his mother Monica continued to persist in prayer on behalf of her son. And God heard that prayer and brought Augustine to repentance and to salvation in Christ. And not only that, but he heard her prayer for her pagan husband, Patricius. And he too was redeemed and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Persist in prayer. God is pleased to work through the prayers of His people. That's His plan. He's ordained prayer as a means for accomplishing His holy will. And so make prayer a centerpiece in your home. Don't be afraid to let your children see you praying during your personal devotions. Let them see you spending time in the Word and in prayer as you intercede for your family. And of course, pray as a family. Pray before meals. Pray in family worship. Pray for special needs. Pray with thanksgiving in response to God's blessings. Make it a centerpiece in your home. Realize that prayer takes work. It doesn't just happen. It's a spiritual discipline that must be cultivated. And if it hasn't been a consistent part of your family's life, let me encourage you to start. Start slowly. Start simply. Set aside a consistent time. Doesn't need to be long, but a consistent time where you spend petitioning the Lord in prayer. And pray Bible-rooted prayers for your children. Regarding your sons, for example, pray that they would not boast in their wisdom or their might or their riches, but that they would understand and know the Lord as Jeremiah 9 says. Regarding your daughters, pray that they would not get caught up in external adornment, but that they would develop the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, as 1 Peter 3 says. Pray the Word of God. May your prayers be rooted in God's Word as you lift them up on behalf of your children. And pray ultimately with the goal that God would be glorified. It's not just about you as parents being honored, and that's we feel that, don't we? We feel the pressure that we want our children to do well so that we will be praised. But that's not the goal. The goal ultimately is that God would be glorified, that His name would be exalted as His grace is manifested in the lives of our children and in our homes as we serve in His kingdom. Well, these are the basics. As parents redeemed by Christ, we are called to teach, to model, to discipline, and to pray for our children. It seems really overwhelming from a human perspective, but remember that God's grace is abundant. Ephesians 3:20 says He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, the power of the living God. And so as we rely upon Him, He will enable us to fulfill this great calling as parents, covenant parents of His children. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider Your Word, we again marvel at Your love for us, that You have redeemed us, You have called us by name and made us Your own possession through Christ. We praise You for the blessing of children and for the way that You have blessed this congregation with many covenant children. That's an answer to our prayers as well. And we recognize these children as the Lord's good gift. And we praise You for them. Father, we also recognize that we are weak and that we often falter as parents in this task. We ask that You would forgive us of our sin. And we pray that You would renew our strength in this task. Father, help us, Lord, to know Your grace. And we know that that grace is sufficient, that Your power is perfected in our weaknesses. And so we pray that Your grace would be manifest abundantly in our lives, that we might fulfill this great calling as we seek to train our children up in the Lord. Help us as a body, Father, to encourage one another in this training, in this task. To see these children walking in Your ways and for Your glory. And Father, may we have the great joy of seeing our children walking in the truth. Lord, we have no greater joy than that because this brings glory to Your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.